Hi everyone. As Coop says, two readings, the first 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the first 7 verses, and then Job 28. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do not, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory before time began. Job chapter 28. There is a mine for silver, a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth, and copper is smelted from ore. Mortals put an end to the darkness when they search out the farthest recess for ore in the blackest darkness. Far from human dwellings they cut a shaft, in places untouched by human feet. Far from other people they dangle and sway. The earth from which food comes is transformed below as by fire. Lapis lazuli comes from its rocks, and its dust contains nuggets of gold. No bird of prey knows that hidden path. No falcon's eyes have seen it. Proud beasts do not set foot on it, and no lion prowls there. People assault the flinty rock with their hands and lay bare the roots of the mountains. They tunnel through the rock. Their eyes search all its treasures. They search the sources of the rivers and bring hidden things to light. But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? No mortal comprehends its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me. The sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed out in silver. It cannot be bought with the gold of Ophir, with precious onyx or lapis lazuli. Neither gold nor crystal compare with it, nor can it be had for jewels of gold. Coral and jasper are not worth of mention. The price of wisdom is beyond rubies. The topaz of cash cannot compare with it. It cannot be bought with gold. Where does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds in the sky. Destruction and death say, only a rumour of it has reached our ears. God understands the way of it. He alone knows where it dwells. For he views the end of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he established the force of the winds and measured out the waters, when he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, then he looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it and tested it. And he said to the human race, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding.
Thanks, Leslie. Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we pray you'd be with us now, please, as we consider and we think about your words. We pray you'd be working through them and by your Holy Spirit in our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, these last few weeks in the book of Job, we've heard many things, haven't we? We've heard initially these terrible things that happened to Job. We've listened to some of his friends explain why they think he's suffering in the way that he is. And we've heard Job insist that he's blameless and he's undeserving of the things that he's experiencing. And now in chapter 28, we just get this wonderful explanation of wisdom and where to find it. Where to find wisdom. And so perhaps the first question is, how does this chapter fit in with what we've heard so far? Well, to start, the commentators are split, really, on whether this is Job speaking or not. Is it Job continuing to speak after what he said in chapter 27 and what he will say in chapter 29? Or is this chapter 28 an interlude that's provided by the narrator, whoever that is? And some say that because it does have a bit of a different tone to Job's speeches. And I think I'm more persuaded that it probably isn't Job, but the narrator. And that's because, as I said, this chapter 28, it does have a bit of a different tone to Job's speeches. But it also describes something that both Job and his friends don't have, or at least don't have enough of. And that is a deep and understanding wisdom. We've heard from Job's friends, we've seen the truth of what they say, but also the error. And we've heard from Job, and it's obvious that he also can't explain or accept the situation that he's in. They don't have the wisdom to do that. And at this point in the book, Job's predicament hasn't been resolved, has it? And so chapter 28, it brings to our attention something very important to do with that, the topic of real wisdom. And so I think this chapter, probably it isn't Job speaking, but an interlude by the narrator, but in actual fact, it doesn't matter too much who it is that's speaking, just so long as we realise that this chapter contains some real gold for us in understanding wisdom, true wisdom, and where it can be found. It's an important topic. You know, I imagine if I asked you, no one would say that they don't want wisdom. I don't think anyone would say that they don't value wisdom. Here's the Cambridge Dictionary definition of wisdom. It's the ability to use your knowledge and experience to make good decisions and judgments. The ability to use your knowledge and experience to make good decisions and judgment. Now, someone illustrated this to me once by saying that knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit, but wisdom is never using it in a fruit salad. Like, it's a good application of knowledge, that, isn't it? I mean, who wants tomato in their fruit salad? Wisdom's the ability to use your knowledge and experience to make good decisions and judgments. And that's important for anyone. Now, here's a personal example of a demonstration of a real lack of wisdom. It was many, many years ago now. I was a graduate electrical engineer straight out of uni, and they put me on this construction project for Rio Tinto, which was who I worked for. And they had this iron ore smelting plant, and there were these major, major upgrades going on. And so they made me a supervisor for the electrical installation. Now, you could imagine after 4 years at uni, I had a head full of knowledge, but not a lot of wisdom. And the electrical crew were guys that had come from the Pilbara up north in the mines of northwest of Western Australia. They had decades of experience in really tough, harsh industrial conditions. So you could imagine how challenging that was, right, for me and for them. One night on night shift, I was with one of the leading electricians. We're commissioning a big diesel generator. We're testing it, we're getting it ready to operate. And the electrician was doing some work in the control board and he kept zapping himself. Right? So I'd keep hearing, bang, crash, ow, darn it, goodness gracious, why does that keep happening? Or words to that effect. And he kept blowing fuse after fuse until we ran out, no more fuses. By then it's like 1 a.m, we're on a really tight timeline. And he says, I'll go down to the servo and I'll buy some more. And I'm thinking, that is not a good idea. We need 110-volt AC fuses, and the servo, they're just going to have 12-volt DC car ones. We can't do that. So I tell him, no, just flat out, no, we're not doing that. And he doesn't like that. He gets upset. I insist. He gets red in the face, and after a few robust exchanges, work stops, we down tools, and the night ends. Now, I can tell you the next day, that caused a few dramas. Now, this guy had 20 years of experience. Now, looking back, there were ways to do what he wanted to do, and there were much better ways for me to have that conversation with him and reach a consensus. But I just didn't have the wisdom. That's just one example. It just shows, though, doesn't it, wisdom, it's so important in how we conduct ourselves, how we relate to each other, and actually how we do all of life, including how we deal with things that are out of our control. That's the topic that we're going to look at this morning. Well, there's no doubt that God has made us humans very ingenious. I mean, there's not much we can't do as a race if we put our minds to it. And the author of chapter 28 knows that. They illustrate it with descriptions, with a description of mining in the ancient world. Did you notice at the beginning there, talks about mining for silver, refining gold, digging up iron, smelting copper from ore? I don't know if you've ever stopped and really thought about that, but that's pretty extraordinary, those things. Yet how did people first come across ore, especially ore that you have to, you know, dig for, and then work out how to extract it from the rock and turn it into something useful? How did they do that? It's amazingly clever. That project that I was talking about before, we were working on a new way of smelting iron ore. It was this immediate process of extracting iron from iron ore using heat and coal. Massive machines, massive chemical processes, amazingly complex things made smooth, sometimes not so smooth, and sometimes amazingly dangerous. We had exploding slag flying around, molten metal, the risk of explosions. And as a 22-year-old, I loved it. It was awesome to see what people could do with the raw elements that God had provided. Somehow people figured out how to do stuff like that with rocks, like make steel. God has made us humans, and we are amazing and different from all the other creatures. You see that in verses 7 and 8. Birds of prey, like hawks and eagles, they are magnificent creatures. Lions, you know, powerful, graceful animals, but they can't search and bring hidden things to light like we humans can. See, only we alone have been given the ingenuity to do that. Just this amazing ability to accumulate knowledge. That iron ore refining plant that I worked on, there were chemical engineers, decades of experience between them. They'd learned and they'd accumulated all this knowledge about how to, you know, heat up the ore, add all the other elements to it, extract the iron from it. They had a whole, you know, bunch of people around them who had all the knowledge to power the process, make it somewhat safe, turn the molten metal into bars. They had people who knew how to operate and maintain all the equipment and make it work. There was this huge accumulation of knowledge across hundreds of people. Because that's the world we sort of live in, really, isn't it? We live in a knowledge economy. That's the world we live in. Knowledge is prized, and we compensate people for their knowledge. You know, we pay engineers to make steel. We pay plumbers for their knowledge in fixing our water systems. We pay surgeons for their knowledge of the human body. If you stop and think about it, our society has been built on the accumulation and the use of knowledge in lots of specialised ways. And so from birth, our kids are encouraged to enter the knowledge economy, find knowledge in school and trades and university, to find knowledge that way. But what about wisdom? What about wisdom? Because that's different to knowledge. You know, as we looked at before, the dictionary, it said wisdom was the ability to use your knowledge and experience to make good decisions and judgment. So where's wisdom found? Where do you get that sort of understanding? That's a good question, because a head full of knowledge without wisdom and understanding does lead to problems. You know, like my story with me and the electrician, and I mean, it's a minor one, really. It can lead to worry and fear and stress when we can't explain what's going on, when our knowledge just isn't sufficient to help us explain or fix the problem. See, I reckon the risk is we think we're wise, but really, we're just intelligent. And there's a difference. And it's actually very dangerous to mix the two up and get them wrong. Because since the dawn of time, humans have wanted to be wise like God, to decide for themselves what's good and what's evil. That's the definition of sin. So knowledge without wisdom is just so dangerous. You know, we have the knowledge and the ingenuity to understand bacteria and viruses, don't we? A great knowledge. It leads to cures for disease. It's a wonderful knowledge, but we also use it to create biological weapons to kill people. We have knowledge and the ingenuity to create the internet. It's a great invention for information sharing, communication, but We also use it to create apps that contribute to anxiety and loneliness and abuse. We have the knowledge and the ingenuity to create the GPS system. Great for me because I get lost walking down the street. Great for ambulances to reach patients quickly. But it also gets used to navigate autonomous boats into this country, delivering tons of drugs at a time. Do you see knowledge without wisdom? It's dangerous. And not only that, as we've seen with Job and his friends, without wisdom we will struggle to cope when disaster or suffering strike, which at some point it will for all of us. Without wisdom, it won't make sense. It'll shake our understanding. It'll cause worry and fear and stress. And, you know, it might even damage the way we think about God. It might distort our view of him. We so need wisdom. We need it. And its value, it's beyond any price we could put on it, more than all the gold we could extract from the earth. Just what verse 15 says. So where do we find this thing that is so, so precious? That's the question that's asked in verse 12. And verse 21 tells us it's hidden. It's hidden, not even from the vantage point of a bird that can see across the entire landscape can it be sighted. It's not in the land of the living. And you know what? If we could go to the deepest part of the ocean, we wouldn't find it there either. And even death and destruction, that's verse 22, these mighty forces of death and destruction, if they could somehow be personified and you could ask them, even they, with all their power in this world, they would shrug their shoulders and say, "We don't know. We've only heard a rumor about it." See, wisdom can't be obtained from within our world. And that's the conclusion from all of this. Not with all the gold in the earth, not with all the ingenuity God's gifted us with. Not even if we could make death itself spill the beans. We could never find wisdom. So where do we find it? There's a really big problem if we can't answer that question. Job and his friends, they lack it. They can't explain what's going on. It's causing friction and anguish on top of anguish. And that will be our experience today too, without wisdom. Well, the reality is God has a monopoly on it. Only he understands the way to wisdom. That's what verse 23 says. And we can see a little more about wisdom by looking at parts of scripture like Proverbs 3, verse 19. That says, "By wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding he set the heavens in place." See, when God created the universe, he created it according to his wisdom. You can see that actually if you just look at the world and how it works. It's ordered, isn't it? It's rational. It's repeatable. It's predictable, at least in the main. There is a deep underlying order to, you know, all of this, all of God's creation. His wisdom has just been woven into it. And that's true when we talk about the way the world works. Day follows night, summer follows winter, and so on. And actually, that's part of what Job and his friends are finding so difficult here. Because what Job's going through, it doesn't fit into the order of things that they expect. It doesn't fit into the order that they've experienced and the order that they've seen. And somehow, though, it's still happened, this terrible suffering of a blameless man under the watch of a sovereign and good God. See, God's wisdom, it's woven into creation, but his wisdom extends to the spiritual and the moral dimensions of existence too. God's good order exists and governs those as well. There's more to God's good wisdom than we might observe in creation. We do observe God's wisdom in what he's created, we do, but we don't obtain it that way. We don't obtain it that way. So how do we obtain wisdom? Well, the answer is in verse 28. It is only through the Lord. The fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding. Wisdom is found through the fear of the Lord. At the men's convention last weekend, the speaker, he gave this great illustration of what fear of the Lord means. And I said at the time, that's great, I'm going to steal that. And I didn't realise that I'd actually use it the very next Sunday. But what he said was he'd been a mountain climber in New Zealand when he was younger, and mountain climbing is, you know, is very dangerous. He'd actually lost a couple of friends mountain climbing. And he said, when you approach a mountain before a climb, you treat it with respect. You don't come to the mountain unprepared. You don't come to it flippantly, because you know the mountain's powerful and it can kill you easily. So you prepare. You make sure you're fit. You get the right equipment. You understand the mountain and the terrain as best you can. You prepare yourself for approaching the mountain. And then you do it willingly, but reverently, humbly, because you know the mountain is much greater than you are. You respect what it is and you approach it appropriately. And that's what it's like with God. We approach God willingly because in his great love he's made it possible for us to do that. But never flippantly. He's the creator of the universe. We do it faithfully. We approach him reverently and humbly. We respect who he is, knowing he is God and we are not. And I reckon it's worth asking, is that how we approach the Lord? Good to just check in and reflect on that for a moment. Maybe just reflecting on our prayer life. How do we approach the Lord in that? Because it's very easy to default, you know, into treating God like a cosmic vending machine, you know, and just sort of pray for the things that we want. Or a lucky charm that we only go to when we need something. Or to just ignore him in the main and not approach him very much at all. Do we approach the Lord like a mountain climber, willingly, but reverently, humbly, knowing he is God and we are not? See, I think one of the things we take from this is that wisdom is not something we acquire as an item. It's something we reflect from our relationship with God. Like, in a relationship with anyone, you grow in their comprehension of them as you grow in that relationship, don't you? It's the same with God. Appropriately fearing him, humbly, reverently, that's how we approach him. It's how we grow in our understanding of him and his good order of things. Submitting our intellect to his, seeing evil more and more clearly in contrast. And turning away from it and turning to him, wanting to live his way. That's wisdom. See, we will never obtain all of God's wisdom, but we derive wisdom from our relationship with him. So from all of that, we can see that Job actually is on the right track, isn't he? He doesn't understand his situation, but he does fear the Lord. And he does insist in turning from evil. Job's heart is right. But we have a clarity that Job could not have had. We know that God has brought us into a full and final eternal relationship with him, where we can see and live out his wisdom for us. And that's through the crucifixion of Jesus. His punishment in our place for our sin of ignoring God and his wisdom. Like, we know that by faith in the death and the resurrection of Jesus for us, turning to him as Lord and Saviour, our sin and God's right anger is dealt with. We're forgiven and brought back to him. And that gives us clarity on two big concepts that Job would not have had, or at least not with the detail that we do. And the first is, if you place your faith in Christ, you can see God's wisdom in his creation. You can see his good order. Now, without faith, you can see that in some respect anyway, but through faith, you'll understand that in a far greater way, because you'll understand what you've been saved from, and you'll understand the seriousness of it. Saved from the sin of ignoring God, the sin of deciding for ourselves what's good and what's evil. See, that's what introduces disorder and brokenness and hurt to our world. And it took Jesus himself to fix and restore God's good order. Through faith, we see what that order looks like. We see the goodness of it. We see the good moral order that Jesus shows us is something that should permeate through all of life. Like not just on Sunday morning, but in everything we do every day. Let me give you an example of that. Many years past the incident with the electrician and the diesel generator, I was on a leadership training program at this place I was working at. It was before ministry, before I went into ministry. And this training program, lots of external consultants involved in that. It was a good program. And I remember a training one time explaining what good leadership looked like. And he talked about humility and trust and looking to the needs of your team. And there were corporate books, you know, written on those topics as well. And it was all good content, but I remember thinking, we don't actually need all this. And I remember thinking, despite what the consultant was saying, this wasn't a relatively new discovery either. We just need the fear of God, a humble faith, and the Bible. Because Jesus showed us over 2,000 years ago God's good order of leadership and relationships in general. The Bible explains God's good order of things and how that works, and the application of that wisdom. Not just on Sunday, but in all of life, in our workplace, in our relationships with each other, with our neighbours, in our marriages, in raising our kids, in everything. And so I wonder how often when we face challenges in life or talk to someone about the things they're facing, how often we reach for a podcast or a book or an expert. And there's nothing wrong with those things, assuming they're good ones, nothing wrong with those things at all. But how often do we turn in fear of the Lord, humble our intellect before His, and reach for the Bible? How often do we look at what God's Word tells us about God's good order of things for our situation or the situation our neighbour's in? See, the thing is, we live in a knowledge economy, and plenty of people are teaching that knowledge. But no one's teaching where to find wisdom. But you and I can. And so can anyone who makes up the Church of God. Like, we have something so much more valuable than all the gold in all the world. There is nothing more valuable than bringing God's desire for relationship and His wisdom to bear on a situation, whether it be ours or someone else's. Nothing more valuable than that. The other thing for us to take away is to see that we will never apprehend all of God's wisdom. God is God and we are not. So there'll be times like Job where we won't understand why. But if we've humbled ourselves before the Lord, if we understand the secret and hidden wisdom of God that 1 Corinthians chapter 2 describes. In other words, if we understand and accept what Jesus has done for us, something that God planned before the beginning of time, then we know that all things work together for great good. We know we can trust Him and His wisdom no matter what our circumstances are. And we might even dare to be content in them. Because while we might not understand the why of our circumstances, we know very well the character of the God who stands sovereignly over them. And so we don't doubt the very great love He has for us and the wonderful future He calls us to with Him. Where is wisdom found? Only through the fear of the Lord. Coming to see God's good order through humble faith in the Lord Jesus, and desiring to live out what He has made clear to us. Well, let's take just a moment now just to write down our one thing. We've looked at God's word. We want to live it out. So let's just take a moment to think about one thing that struck you or moved you, one thing that you need to do. Let's just take half a minute to make a note of that, and then I'll call us back to pray. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wisdom and we thank you that you make your wisdom known to us. We ask that you would help us to fear you, to revere you, to humbly approach you through faith. Help us to reflect your wisdom in all we do and to trust you in your wisdom for us always. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.